Well, this morning, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles over to Psalm 34. We began our study on honoring God in family worship here a few weeks ago now, and we're continuing in this good study. I wanted to begin this morning by relating to you what Pastor Joel Beakey, Dr. Joel Beakey, the head of the Puritan Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids, very eminent Christian speaker and man in our country, has said about his own parents and family worship in their household when he was growing up. He says, "When my parents commemorated their 50th anniversary, all five of us children decided to express thanks to our father and mother for one thing without consulting each other. Remarkably, all five of us thanked our mother for her prayers, and all five of us thanked our father for his leadership of our Sunday evening family worship. My brother said, 'Dad, the oldest memory I have is of tears streaming down your face as you taught us from Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evening how the Holy Spirit leads believers.'" He says, "At the age of 3, God used you in family worship to convict me that Christianity was real. And no matter how far I went astray in later years, I could never seriously question the reality of Christianity, and I want to thank you for that." Wow, that's really a testimony. That his earliest memory of his dad was in family worship, with tears streaming down his face, trying to relate to him about the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of believers, leading them. Well, last Sunday, I presented to your attention the first five verses of Psalm 34. I wanted to read them once again, and then I want to go on from there. We talked about honoring God is the family making their boast in the Lord. And listen to these words: "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Now, last week I told you that honoring God is the family making its boast in the Lord. Now, it starts out here with the psalmist, who is David, and he's saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And he says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." And then he says, "The humble shall hear of it and be glad." And we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, about who the humble were. We talked about who the children were as well. I wanted to read to you a few more verses here. Starting in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, that's what I want to bring to your attention here this morning in our study, that it is the Father's responsibility to teach the fear of the Lord to his children. I perhaps that sounds somewhat an awesome responsibility, to teach the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge, but a righteous man will increase in learning and will want to receive every good thing of truth that he possibly can, and then apply that not only to his own life, but as a father, then with his children. He starts out here and he says, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord." And I said to you last Sunday that a good part of family worship is the father is boasting in what the Lord has done for him, thereby conveying to the humble, his children who are listening, who will rejoice in it when grace is working in their heart, of all that the Lord has done for him. That's the way it ought to be. Now, it isn't always that way in a family. Sometimes you have a single mother with children. Sometimes you're just a single person without anybody else in the household. But still, there ought to be family worship. There ought to be a soul making its boast in the Lord. That's where it all begins, I said to you last Sunday. The various situations of life that come up. The father in his job, in his work. The trials that he goes through. The things of years past that he prayed and the Lord heard him and answered him and delivered him from all his fears. All these things need to be passed on and conveyed on from a father to his children. A father ought not to be a mysterious figure in the life of the family. Someone who's totally silent, never says anything, won't communicate anything on to the young people or the children in the family, or the teenagers for that matter. They ought to know, your children ought to know, dear fathers, what you are like and what you are like before God. That is, that you're a God-fearing man. So a father, I said to you last Sunday, even if he doesn't have a speaking or a teaching gift, he should be able to read from the Bible a short passage. I said to you that family devotions need not take any longer than 20 minutes to half an hour. I think that sometimes if it goes longer than that, it can become somewhat burdensome to the family, that they don't know, you know, what to expect, and they don't know how to participate, and they just don't know how to receive it. But the father, I'm saying, sets the tenor for all these things. And if he just simply reads a portion from the Bible, just a few verses, or at the most maybe a chapter, makes a few comments, or reads a little portion of commentary from Matthew Henry or some other good commentator, if he's not able to teach, if he is able to lead in song, or his dear wife, able to lead in song, sing a song of Zion, I think that's a very good thing. Children can participate in that same way. Maybe the children can lead in song. But that's a very good thing, and we'll talk about that more in coming Sundays. But the verses that are here are just full of good things as far as family worship, family devotions. They looked to him, and they were radiant. And I trust that this isn't when the family's gathered. They look to him. The humble are rejoicing. They hear something from the father. And he prays for them. Maybe they all pray, and that's good. Maybe they sing. But look at how it says here, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So many things become clear. So many things are established spiritually. So many good things take place and are going on in a person's heart and in the family's hearts when family worship is conducted. When the family together is looking to God, they become radiant and their faces are not ashamed. Family can confess its sins if it has them to confess. Family can share good things from the Word of what they've been reading or thinking about spiritually. All of these things can come about in family worship. Well, this morning I want to focus on more of the particulars of family worship. It's good to include a little teaching in a time of family worship. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 14. There come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. So the saints are, it's a given that they fear the Lord. But with the children, it may not be the case that they fear the Lord. A person who knows the Lord fears the Lord. We want to talk about that here this morning. Teach your children the fear of the Lord. And you're just reading these small portions or a chapter of God's Word. You're going to be giving instruction, fathers. Even if you don't have elaborate teaching, the Word of God is a teacher in itself. When you open it up and read it, it's going to teach. It's going to speak. And especially when you pray that that's the case. What a wonderful book the Bible is, that God has designed it to speak to people's hearts as it's read publicly. That's why it says concerning public corporate worship that we are to read the Scripture. Make sure that we do that, Paul says to Timothy. But it's very interesting that David's practice, apparently, as he relates it in verse 11, was that he would teach his children the fear of the Lord. David would ask his children to listen to him. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Very important that children learn to listen, that they cultivate good listening habits, that they pay attention to what's being said, that they can ask, they ought to be free to ask questions at the appropriate time. When you're giving them instruction, if you've given them something of truth, and you might just say, well, do you understand this? Like Jesus used to say with his disciples, and he would call them his little children. Well, oftentimes people don't understand. It's amazing what children don't understand. It's amazing what adults don't understand, but it's amazing what children don't understand. And so it's always good to just say, fathers, do you understand this? Do you understand what this verse is saying? Do you understand what this chapter is teaching? Do you understand what I've been trying to tell you? And allow them to ask questions. Well, Dad, no, I really don't understand. What is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom? If they were to ask you that, what would you say? What is the fear of the Lord? Can you give me a definition of it? It's not necessarily an easy thing, is it? And yet it's so important. Joseph Benson says that the fear of the Lord is the true and acceptable way of worshiping and serving God, so that you may please and glorify Him here and be admitted into His kingdom hereafter. Charles Simeon says the fear of the Lord is such a reverential regard for Him as inclines us to walk in all things according to His revealed will and to approve ourselves to Him. A very simple definition, I believe, and I've tried to inculcate this with you, of the fear of the Lord is to regard Him, to have regard to Him, and have regard to Him in relation to what His Word teaches in order to do it. That's the fear of the Lord, to regard Him in relation to the Word of God with a view to doing what you read, whether it's to exercise faith or whether it is to keep God's commandments by the grace which He supplies. Yes, Dave?
In the Amplified Bible, the one I really like, it says, who revere and worship Him with all.
Well, that's very good. Very good. Yes, Marilena? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I think if you do a word study on that, of the fear of the Lord in a concordance, you're going to find maybe 15, 20 different verses describing what the fear of the Lord is. And what a tremendous subject it is. But yes, it is reverencing and honoring the Lord. And it is having a reverential regard for Him, as inclines us, as Charles Simeon says, to walk in all things according to His revealed will and approve ourselves to him. This filial kind of fear, familial and filial kind of fear, this kind of fear that David would teach his children, the good kind of fear, we want to talk about that here just for a few minutes. That you, fathers, would teach your children that if they desire a good life, if they want to see many days, as this text says, that they would then be able to keep their tongue from evil, their lips from speaking guile or deceit. All these things can be taught, at least inculcated by the parents with the children, in truth during family devotion, and then in practice as you walk by the way, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we learn something about inculcating the fear of God. Teach them the commandments of God. I want you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11. This is very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And who would like to read for me verses 18 to 23 for me of Deuteronomy chapter 11? Who would like to read that for me?
You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier.
Wow, these are tremendous promise to Israel here. I want you to take notice of certain things in this particular passage. What was the instruction that was given to Israel here in verse 18? What were they to do with God's words? Can you tell me? God's words, what were they to do with them?
They were to give it the highest of priorities.
That's right. Give it the highest of priorities. In my translation here in verse 18 in New King James, it says, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. You lay them up. This is a wonderful picture of what we do with the Word of God, isn't it? We meditate upon it, but we also lay it up or store it up in our heart and mind, so that we can have it sitting there in our heart, speaking to us. It's interesting here. He says, you shall teach them these words of mine to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Isn't that precious? I find that very precious. First of all, it makes it apparent that the father's responsibility is to be teaching his children all the time when he's around them in one way or another. That's what it's saying there when he's sitting in his house and having family worship, but also when he's walking by the way. And when you lie down even, and you know your children cry out in the night and you got to go pick them up and hold them, or if they're a little older, they have fears in the night, and you have to calm them and give them encouraging promises and maybe sing to them in the night. There's just so many things that the Lord teaches through a father and through a mother, through the parents. And but interestingly here, I thought it was very interesting, verse 21. He says there's a blessing in all this too. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land. That you'll be given long life under the normal circumstances of God's providential ordering and blessing of the lives of His people. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. In other words, as long as the earth will last, these are the kind of things that we should be doing, not just in the days of Israel, but all the time, as long as the earth stands. That's what this verse is saying in 21. Because that's when the earth comes to an end, as we know it, when Christ returns, and then there'll be new heavens, new earth. So what I'm trying to show you is that family worship is meant to be for all generations, not just Israel. And the principles that God gave to Israel are still true today. We're never saved by keeping the commandments of God. But by faith, we go about to keep the commandments of God, faith in Jesus Christ. And then we teach our children those commandments. Listen to what Thomas Boston says about the happiness of fearing always. He says, we ought then to entertain a filial and reverential fear of God. When he says filial, it means like a daughter or a son, you know, rather than a craven fear, which I'll talk about here in just a moment. He says, we ought to entertain a filial and reverential fear of God. God is greatly to be feared among the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Psalm 89, verse 7. He says, slavish fear of God will never dominate or denominate or make a man happy. He says, in reprobates, it's like a spark of hell, slavish fear, to make them look after heaven. Slavish fear of God is a turbulent, violent storm in the soul that takes away the heart and often binds up the hands from duty. Thus, Adam, under its influence, hid himself. But filial fear glides softly through the soul, watering it to bring forth the fruits of holiness. Slavish fear dreads nothing but hell and punishment. Filial fear dreads sin itself. The displeasing of God is a frightful object in itself to the saint. Slavish fear looks at eternal wrath with expectation of it. Filial fear also looks at wrath, but not with expectation, though with dread and terror. The one is mixed with hatred of God, the other with love to Him. The one looks on Him as an avenging, revenging judge, the other as a holy Father, to whose holiness the heart is reconciled and the soul longs to be conformed to, says Thomas Boston. So there are two different kinds of fear. One is what I would term craven fear, and the other is godly fear. And I want to show you both from the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 120, shows us a craven fear. Who would like to read that verse for me? Psalm 119, verse 120. Got it, Lyle?
My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment.
Yeah, you see, that there may be in this case some holiness to this. I'm not saying that there's not, but we need to understand that just to have a fear where our flesh trembles is not enough. if we would serve God. We might be terribly afraid and we might serve God out of that terrible fear. But that is not godly fear. On the other hand, Psalm 103, verse 17, turn over there. It says, Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and those who remember His commandments to do them." Psalm 119, verse 63 as well, "I'm a companion of all who fear You, and of those who keep Your precepts." Proverbs 14, 25 to 27, "A true witness delivers souls, but deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So that's the kind of fear that we want to teach our children. This kind of fear that if your children desire a good life and many days and might see much good, you can teach them, dear fathers, through your words from the Bible. And you're showing them that truth. Well, that's all the time we have, so let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage, these passages of Scripture which teach us about the true fear of You, our God. Help us to have that in our hearts, to make our boast always in You, and then also to be able to teach our children the fear of the Lord. We pray, asking You would establish these good things in our families, in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.